Psalm 119. What can you recall from our study in Psalm 119 so far? We talked about the way. That was one of the terms that David uses to describe the Word of God. How many other terms were there? We haven't looked at them all yet. We may have seen them as we've read through there, but we haven't stopped to just really focus on them. And we said there was 10 different terms that referred to the Word of God. We'll be looking at another one tonight. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, there's a real complexity to the psalm. He uses similar concepts or contrasting concepts in the same line in different stanzas. This is an alphabetical psalm. Why do you suppose that he did alphabetical? We said there's kind of two reasons that he might have done that. Okay, it could be sung as a song, but probably more along the lines of being able to remember, a teaching tool, to be able to remember that. You put things in an acrostic, it helps you remember. What was the other purpose? It was maybe more of a personal purpose, not so much for those that are reading it here. It was a meditative tool for him, right? I mean, it took a lot of deeper thought to put this together, to focus his attention on the Word of God and how it impacts his life, how it matches up with his life story. We did see that there seems to be some progression here. It's not just entirely random thoughts, but he's moving through some different themes. And last week we saw under the letter D his depression or his despondency. And I just thought that was kind of interesting that lined up with the letter D. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. How many of you like boundaries? Depends on what it is, okay? There's times when we're very thankful for boundaries. You don't want to be driving on the highway and have no boundaries that, you know, other cars are following. You want them to stay on their side of the road. They have their boundary. You stay on your side. You have your boundaries. No fishing, no hunting, no trespassing. Those aren't very good. All right, we don't like those boundaries.
One way or the other.
Okay. Boundaries oftentimes are for our protection. Okay. It kind of gives you the rules of the game, doesn't it? This is where the game is going to be played. This is, you know, the progress that has to be accomplished in a football game or something. In a wrestling match, you have a circle, right? You have to stay inside that circle. That's where the match is going to be played out if you're going to play it according to the rules. If you plan on winning, you got to stay inside there. We set boundaries for our kids. The kids know what some of the boundaries that your parents have set for you?
For the sidewalk, which yep. would be a safety thing for kids.
Yeah. When we had little ones especially, I tried to teach them very early, don't cross the sidewalk. You cross the sidewalk, you're in big trouble. I don't want them getting hurt in the street.
Don't cross the road.
Don't cross the road. You live on a highway. That's sure that gives your parents a bit of heart trouble. A fence line, yeah. Yeah. And it marks the property. This is mine, that's yours. Stay on your side, and I'll stay on mine. Now, sometimes parents set up boundaries. They usually start with, don't do this, okay? Right? This is a no-no. Don't do this. No snacks before 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Or, you know, we put up all kinds of boundaries in our life. How many of you like those kind of boundaries? No snacks till 3 o'clock. No? I need a volunteer. I need a help. I'll see if one of these younger ones wants to help. You want to, anybody need some help? Volunteer? All right, Abram. Come the other way, please. Why don't you go stand over there? No, stand over there. I'm going to make a boundary. You know what that means? No? If I can get this tape to come apart. Come over here. And I want you... You remember that old cartoon, Yosemite Sam and Bugs Bunny? And Bugs Bunny, he draws a line on the ground and he says, don't cross that line. What's Yosemite Sam do? Yosemite Sam goes right across the line, doesn't he? He says, I'm not going to listen to your boundaries. I'm going to cross that. I'll do whatever I want to do. All right. You think you can stand inside those boundaries? Good job. How long do you think you can stay there? Quite a while? Do you like standing inside the boundary? No? I'm going to make it even harder for you. Because I know you've got a sweet tooth. Look at this. I've got candy over here. You can have some of that candy, but you can't get out of those boundaries. What are you thinking? You want that candy? But you can't get outside the lines, huh? Hey, this candy is right here. Right there you go. You know what? It might be easier for you if I did this. I put the candy inside the boundaries. You can have the candy, and you don't have to cross the boundary. Look at that. All right, you can go ahead and sit down. We're going to talk about a word tonight regarding the Word of God. It's right there in our first verse. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. The word is statutes. Webster's tells us that a statute is a law enacted by the legislative branch of government or an act of a corporation or its founder intended as a permanent rule. So, we see the relationship between statutes and laws. As you look at how it's translated in the Authorized Version, translated statutes 87 times, this Hebrew word is translated 87 times as statutes, 9 times as ordinances, 7 times as decree, 4 times as law, bounds by 2 times, custom 2 times, commandments 1 time, and miscellaneous 14 times. So we see in the way that this has been translated throughout Scripture that there is a very close relationship between statutes and law. And yet, it's not always used as a word that can be just naturally substituted. Here's the Hebrew word. It's used 129 times, and it's only translated statutes 87 times. 21 of those times is in Psalm 119. And if I understand right, Psalm 119 only translates that Hebrew word as statutes throughout the psalm. But it is kind of interesting that out of 87 times that it is used as a statute, 21 of those is in Psalm 119. That's quite a pretty good chunk. Strong's tells us that the definition of the Hebrew word is statute or ordinance, limit, something prescribed or something that is due, an enactment, a decree, a law in general, civil enactments prescribed by God. And the whole concept behind that word, it comes from the idea of setting a boundary that is not to be crossed. So we're coming to this, and just kind of as an exercise sometime, you could read through a chunk of Psalm 119 and just kind of replace in your thinking the word boundary for statutes. And just kind of think of it that way for a little bit. God has set before us certain boundaries, and he's given those to us in his word. The word of God is his statutes. It is his boundaries. Setting of those boundaries are for our benefit. Now, it wasn't so much here in our illustration. Nothing bad was going to happen to Abram if he would have stepped out of it. But, you know, Yosemite Sam, every time he crossed that boundary, you know what happened to him? He ended up falling off the cliff. Bugs Bunny would put the boundary right there at the cliff, and he would just step right across and right out into the thin air, and he would fall and be injured. But boundaries are set for us not to be injured. That God desires our well-being. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be well. And so he sets these parameters for us to stay within. But not only are they parameters for security, but they're also parameters for prosperity. God doesn't draw the boundary around us for the idea of causing us discomfort or holding back from us something that is good. He's not trying to restrict us from being a success. And we need to be mindful of that fact as we think about God setting his boundaries. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 8.
And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all the law which I set before?
Okay, statutes and law are not entirely interchangeable. What that verse is telling us is that the statutes are in the law. So the law is the bigger picture of that, the statutes being something defined within the law. But also, it is telling us that those that have God's boundaries are a blessed people. What? How did it phrase that again, Sean?
First part of it.
I think it's the first part.
And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments for you this day?
Yeah, this is a privilege. What other nation? He's speaking to the nation of Israel. What other nation in all of the world has this privilege? To have the statutes of God. That there isn't any other nation that God has such a relationship with that he has given them his boundaries. And it's a privilege. It's an honor. This is something special that you have received that others haven't. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40.
Then it may go well with you.
Okay. That term statutes is used a lot of times through the book of Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament. And many times it's accompanied with the whole aspect of keeping it. Keeping God's statutes. Observe them. Stay within the boundaries. But as you look at that, that first part of the verse emphasizes it as a commandment. You need to do this. Keep my commandments. Keep my statutes. But what is the second half of that verse pointing to? God's purpose in giving these statutes. He doesn't hide that from us. You know, sometimes we give out rules to our kids and we don't give them the reason why, and they have to follow our rules. But as rational people, we like to have a reason. And when God does something like draw a boundary and says, don't cross this, don't do this, it's helpful for us to understand the reason of that boundary so that we can bring ourselves to obedience. Because there's things outside that boundary that are very appealing. Things that we want to do, things we want to experience. But God drew the boundary and we said, well, this is just a ridiculous line drawn in the sand. There's no reason for it. But what did he tell us in that verse? That God gave Israel these boundaries so that, read the last half of that verse again, that you may live long on the land. Well, that's a pretty good reason, right? Don't cross this boundary. I put this boundary here so that you can live a long time. And so that you can stay in the land of promise, the land of blessing. So God's purpose is good. He has set these boundaries, and it is good for us to follow them. Deuteronomy 12:1 gives us, I think, again, the fact that David is probably meditating on the book of Deuteronomy. Elizabeth? Okay, Moses is directing his speech to the people. Remember, he's about ready to die. He's rehearsing. He's giving the commentary on the law. And he stands there and he says, these are the statutes. And then the rest of his speech in the next several chapters is giving them those specific things. What are the statutes of God for Israel? This is it. Right here. And so David is meditating on God's statutes. And he's very likely referring again to the book of Deuteronomy. But 2 Samuel 22 and verses 22 and 23.
For I have kept the ways for all his ordinances were before him, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them.
Okay. So David sees the distinction there that to cross the boundary is to do wickedly. And to cross the boundary of God's statutes is to disregard God. And we know that he didn't do that perfectly. He didn't follow all of the statutes perfectly. But thankfully, he had a comprehension of the grace of God and the forgiveness that God gave to him and was able to continue. He never cast off the standard. I think that's a distinction when we think about that. Yeah, David crossed the boundary, but he knew the boundary was there. And he always returned to the boundary and he always placed himself back inside of the boundary. He never ripped up the boundary and threw it away. He always recognized that God had a right to rule and to govern in his life and to set these boundaries, and that his natural tendency was to go astray. And we see that especially when we get to the end of Psalm 119. And we saw it at the beginning of Psalm 119. Oh, that my, you know, he had such a desire to follow after God's word. But he knew he didn't measure up. But in another perspective, he's looking at his life and he says, I never cast it off. I always return to it. We're not going to stay within the boundaries perfectly. But God is gracious and he's forgiving and he's patient. But we need to be careful not to wickedly depart from it. You know, as we teach our kids, we want them to know the Lord. We teach them the Word of God. We want them to know Jesus Christ. But at some point in time, they make a decision. And they're going to decide what kind of a person they're going to be. Are they going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, place their faith and trust in Him? Or are they going to believe in God, but fall short of the standard of salvation? Or are they going to completely disregard God, tear up His standards, and walk wickedly in this world? Here in Psalm 119, twice he says that he meditates on the statutes. Verse 23 and again in verse 48. In verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. In verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So he's making it his responsibility. He's making it the exercise of his mind to contemplate where God has laid his boundaries for life. But as you look at the Psalm 119, most of the time he's saying, teach me your statutes. I think it's 8 times out of 22 that the word is used, or 21 that the word is used, 8 times he says, teach me your statutes. The word teach there is to throw, to cast, to shoot out, to point out, to direct, or to teach. To shoot out. We don't maybe naturally connect the base of that word with the idea of teaching. How do you get from throwing something to teaching something? Well, we use the same terminology this way. Sometimes we throw out some ideas. Or we'd say, let me throw this out there for consideration. Okay, so what are we saying there is we want to put into mind, we want to expose to view an idea or something to discuss, right? The other aspect of this is casting out, is the idea of throwing out your hand. And so he says, teach me by throwing out your hand and pointing. Point me in the right direction. Point me to where your statutes are. Point to me, show me where the boundaries are. Set it before my eyes. The other thing I saw as I looked through the occurrences of statutes and teach me your statutes, he couples it with the idea of God's goodness. So oftentimes as he was thinking about boundaries, he was reminding himself that the one who set the boundaries is good. The one who set the boundaries is merciful. The one who set the boundaries loves him. And rather than, like we put up here, the the candy I kept outside the boundary? Sometimes we look at life that way. God set a boundary and then the candy's on the other side of it. But we shouldn't allow ourselves to think that way. We need to remind ourselves that God is good. He didn't set the boundary so I couldn't get to the candy. He set the candy inside the boundary. What I'm looking at out there that I thought was candy is poison. No, I didn't give any poison candy out. Your candy's good. God set the candy inside because He is good. He's merciful. He's gracious. He loves us. The boundaries have to be looked at with the understanding of God's goodness. And one time he mentions learning God's statutes, which adds kind of to the idea of being taught. And so that kind of increases the number of times that that's used. Psalm 16, verse 6. A verse that helps us to see what I was just saying about God putting the candy inside the boundaries. As long as David is walking inside of God's boundaries, he says he hasn't cast them off, he hasn't done wickedly in crossing God's statutes, he's able to sit there and reflect upon his life, and he says, the boundaries have fallen to me in good places. That the inheritance that I have received from the Lord has been good. What God has set forth for my life as I lived it inside of His boundaries has been a pleasant life. Psalm 104:9.
You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth.
So what's he talking about there?
Floodwaters.
Okay, the floodwaters. God in His creation set boundaries on a lot of things. Okay? He didn't just set boundaries on us. God is a God of boundaries. He divided the light from the dark. He divided the waters from the land. He set boundaries. God allowed the land to be flooded in Noah's time, but then He set the boundaries and said that the waters could not pass. And you know what nature does? It obeys God's boundaries all the time. It does. When God sets a law for nature, it follows God's law. Why do we find it so hard? We're not like God's nature, are we? We're not like the waters of the ocean that stay in the ocean. We're constantly trying to get outside of those boundaries. Oh, that we could be more like God's creation that would be content to remain inside. David sees this not as a misery, but a joy. Sometimes we can become very discontent when we look at the limitations that have been set upon us. As kids, mom and dad set the boundary of time to be home at night. You're a teenager, you're going places, and you're supposed to be home by 10 o'clock. And here you're out with your friends, and all of a sudden it's time to go. And everybody else can stay out till 11 or 12 o'clock, and they're having all kinds of fun, and you have to go home. And you start looking at that boundary, and you regret it, you despise it. You don't want the boundary there, you'd rather it to be removed. And you become very discontent as you look at that boundary. But what are you really looking at? Are you looking at the boundary? You're looking at what the boundary keeps you from. The desire of your heart is outside of the boundary. And so you're discontent with the boundary. But if you would actually look at the boundary and consider it as an act of love from your parents, because they don't want you out late, you don't want to get in trouble with the law, they don't want you, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. You start to consider the love and the the protection that that boundary is to you, you can love the boundary. And sometimes kids come to understand that, like they had to go home and then later they find out that their friends got arrested for drinking or something, and they're like, wow, I could have been right there with them. I'm glad mom and dad made me come home at 10 o'clock. And they can rejoice in the boundary. So verse 54 and verse 171.
Statutes are my songs in the house, but my lips utter praise for you.
David made it a practice to look at the boundary as something that was joyful. He took joy in the boundary. Rather than allowing his heart to be set outside of the boundary, he was working to keep his heart inside of the boundary and to view that boundary as something that was good and rejoicing his heart. He saw the boundary as the loving hand of God. God so loved me, he put this boundary here, and it has protected me, and it's been good. As you look at these verses, there is a clear progression. In verse 33, teach me, that is, open my eyes to it, let me see it, point me in the right way that I could see it. The next verse, he says, give me understanding. So not only do I want to see God's word, I want to see his boundaries, I want to see his ways, but I want to understand it. It's a much better thing to understand than just to see it. Then he takes it a step further in the next verse, and he says, make me walk in it. And yet all these three come up short. Because we can oftentimes see the right way, we can understand the right way, and we can even be made to walk in the right way, but where's the problem? Our heart. What's wrong with our heart? Okay, it's sinful, it's deceitful. It's unyielding to the right way. Even though I've been placed in it, I understand it, I know it, but I resent it. And so he goes to the next verse and he says, incline my heart to it. Look at how much help he needs. And he recognizes it. Lord, I cannot see your way clearly. Open my eyes, point me right at it. Show it to me so I can see it with my eyes. That's not enough, Lord. I need you to help me understand this. Give me an understanding heart to understand your word and the boundaries that you've set for my life. Lord, that's not enough. I understand these things are good, but I still am not walking the way that I should walk. Make me walk in the right path. Set my feet to action here. Make this practical in my life. Lord, this is still not enough. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not liking it. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do it this way. My heart doesn't naturally love your ways. Lord, I need your help to make my heart love your commandments. Cause me to love it. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. That is to pass by, pass over, or pass beyond. Almost the idea that worthless things come by and you don't even see them. Kind of like when you tell your kids to go look for their shoes. Can't find my shoes. Did you look? Yeah, I looked. Did you look by the chair where you took them off? Yeah, I looked. It wasn't where I put it. And mom and dad come in and they lift up something or look a little bit further away and there's the shoe. Why didn't the kid see it? He didn't want to see it. Oftentimes, they want to be doing something else. They don't like the fact that they have to put their shoes on and go someplace. Or, you know, it's like 2 feet from where it was supposed to be. They don't have a heart to search. And sometimes they just don't see what's right there in front of them. And David says, it would be so helpful, Lord, if you would help me to make my eyes just not even see these empty, worthless things in this world. Then my heart can be more stably set upon your word and your ways, that I could remain contentedly inside the boundaries that you have given to me. Establish your word. The words there mean to rise up, become powerful, confirm, to set up or to erect or to build. He says, establish your word to your servants, or to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Establish your word can be taken in three different ways under the definition of the word there. Fulfill your word. And some point to the fact that God had given David very specific promises concerning the kingdom, and that if he and his descendants would follow God's commandments, that God would bless them and they would remain, he'd build the kingdom for them. And David says, fulfill your word. You made a promise, fulfill it. Or the idea could be confirm it. Convince me of it. Show it to me in such a way that I see that it's true. The third way would be to set it up before me so that I can see it. And some look at the context of this group of eight and think that that is probably more in line with his thought here. Because he just said, cause my eyes to pass over worthless things. In the very next verse he's saying, set your word up right in front of my face. Set your word before me so that I can't see anything else but your word. Put it in front of me so that I can see it. He uses the word turn away again. And this time he says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. Reproach there, scorn, taunt. It's an expression of rebuke or disapproval that is resting on the condition of shame and disgrace or guilt. Kind of see that as our conscience. When we do something wrong, our conscience smites us. It rebukes us. It's constantly a reminder to us that we didn't follow God's law and we're guilty. But it's used in a broader sense than that throughout Scripture, sometimes directly relating to Israel's sin, but other times things that were outside of their control, like women that weren't able to have children, that was seen to be a reproach to them. It was a disgrace to them, and it was outside of their control. So it's a disgrace or a dishonor. But as you look at this, it seems to be that this is a disgrace or a reproach which he is dreading. And I think it's probably more from the aspect of being guilty before God. That he doesn't want to receive God's rebuke, and so he wants to stay inside of God's boundary. He knows if he transgresses that he's going to receive a reproach, and he has received reproach in the past, and he wants that to be removed. Cause it to pass over him, pass by him in such a way that he doesn't see it or feel it. I notice again in our group of verses here the word revive. We saw it first last week or last time in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Sean pointed it out this morning in our reading that there was a couple of times that it was mentioned in the last sections of Psalm 119. And here we have it twice again in these eight verses. David has a real concern to be made alive by the power of God to have life in him that would be a life that had power to walk in God's ways. That he wouldn't be cast down and discouraged and lifeless when it came to trying to strive for doing what was right. But that he would have within him a drive, an energy, a life that would thrive in God's boundaries. Revive me in your righteousness. Revive me in your way. Boundaries can be hard, but our perspective makes a big difference. Are we remembering that God is love? That he lovingly set the boundary? That God, in setting the boundary, didn't set the candy outside of the boundary, but he set the candy inside the boundary? That boundary is protecting me? And my problem is that I oftentimes set my heart on things that are outside the boundary. I can, as a Christian, look at the boundaries that God sets in my life and rejoice in them. But I can't do that when my heart is outside the boundary. I have to set my heart inside the boundary.